Real quickly, I don't remember that Tim announced that we're going to have a very, 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 very brief meeting with the elders and deacons, not immediately after the service. I want to have a little bit of time to hang out and high-five some of you. I was reminded during Pastor's Appreciation that I like to high-five. Get to know some of you, and if you're guests here, please don't slip out until Robbie and I have an opportunity to say hi to you. So it's really a pleasure to have everyone here this morning. I want to talk about today part two of the sermon series that honestly I haven't looked forward to this, because if you just hear the title, it sounds dry. It sounds like, okay, you got to go through this. It just is what it is. But it's important, because as we talked about last week and as we're going to talk about today, He is the head, we are the body, not only His hands and His feet, but every aspect and element of the body, so that we can carry out the work of ministry. And so next week we're going to take a one-week break for a Thanksgiving message, but then after that we're going to pick back up and we're going to talk about the exciting part of what I would view it, and hopefully you all will view as well, the exciting part about church government, because if we are the body, we each have a role to play. And the thing that God wants us to understand is it's not just a religious expectation, well, you just got to do it, you got to suck it up, you got to deal with it. But I believe God created us to do really, really exciting things that are not only going to impact others, but are going to bring fulfillment to us as well. And very often that's missed within the church. It's this religious obligation. You got to carry it out. You got to do it. And sometimes that means it's my turn. I believe God's got something way bigger and better above and beyond that for us. So last week we talked about the differences between a democracy and a theocracy. A democracy is a government of the people, by the people, for the people. A theocracy is a government of God, by God, and for God. And I believe the Lord really wants us to understand that if we embrace a theocracy or a theocratic form of government within the local church, all of a sudden areas that have been frustrating and again, the obligatory, you got to get it done, I believe that begins to go by the wayside and God begins to show up with power and joy. I believe it's His desire for ministry to be fun, effective and fun, where God's joy becomes really, truly tangible in what we're doing, where laughter is a part of what happens here in this local body of believers, not only on Sunday mornings, but when we leave the building and we're doing ministry out in the community and people look at us with a different perspective of what historically or the way they have historically looked at us. It's like, oh, you're one of those Christians. Some of you probably heard me say before, I read a survey years ago, over 5,000 people were surveyed, non-professing Christians were surveyed. What are the top reasons why you don't go to church? What are the top reasons why you don't engage in the body of Christ? And the number one reason was they didn't know any Christians. The number two reason was they knew too many Christians. Something seriously messed up about that, okay? And we are the ones that are messed up. If people aren't coming because of us, the Bible says they'll know us by our love. And so if they're not seeing love, they're not coming, okay? And I don't blame them. So we're going to talk about what this looks like for church government. You say, what in the world does that have to do with church government? It has everything to do with church government. Because if we're healthy and we're operating according to a biblical perspective of what the body of Christ is, people are going to want to be drawn to us just like the crowds were drawn to Jesus. They were drawn to Him. He was the physical body of God that walked here on this earth. We are the spiritual body of Christ. And so if they were drawn to Him 2,000 years ago, we need to ask ourselves a question, why aren't they drawn to us now? We really need to examine that. So it's our human nature to try and come up with a better way of doing things. Although there's nothing inherently wrong with the idea of wanting things to be better, it's when we attempt to decide among ourselves, for ourselves, and on behalf of ourselves that we make the faulty assumption that God is okay with us tweaking His plan for the church. Maybe we can make God's plan just a little bit better. Let's add this. Let's take away that. We do that because the focus of Western church culture is whatever we're doing that's putting butts in the seats, then that must be good. If we're getting more behinds in the seats, that must be we're doing something right. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe we're compromising the message of God because we think we have to in order to reach people. And if that's the way we're reaching people, are we really reaching them? Are we asking them to be more like God? Are we asking ourselves to be more like God? Or are we trying to be more like them so that everybody feels comfortable? Okay, we need to ask ourselves these questions. So one of the key foundational misconceptions that continually leads us to tinker with church government is the subtle dangers of viewing the church from man's perspective. So in our culture, local church ministries or the church within the United States governmental structure is typically referred to as a what? Can anybody think of how our government views the church? Anybody think about that? Well, there's a legal term for it. We are referred to as a what? A nonprofit what? A nonprofit religious organization. So this is really, really important, folks, that we get this, okay? Because if we understand who we are in Christ, who He's called us to be, as opposed to who we are within man's structure, you'll begin to realize that we're starting to deviate and determine, okay, am I going to do it God's way or am I going to do it man's way? And we get into this religious tug of war, and it's like we're religiously schizophrenic. Who are we? What are we? What is it? How do we operate? We got laws here we've got to obey, but then we have God's law. Which is it? Which way do we go? So Webster's Dictionary defines the word organization this way: an administrative and functional structure such as a business or a political party. So I want you to think about this from man's definition as opposed to God's definition. Let's really pay attention to what we're doing here, and are we leaning more toward God or are we leaning more toward man? How do we win this tug of war that we're in? Again, Webster defines the word organization as an administrative and functional structure such as a business or a political party. An organism, on the other hand, and please forgive me, I didn't edit this as well as I should have. I think I have some typos in there. But anyway, the number one definition that Webster gives for organism, okay, we are the what of Christ? Is that an organism or an organization? It's an organism, okay? Major difference here, okay? And so Webster defines organism this way: a complex structure of interdependent and subordinate elements whose relations and properties are largely determined by their function in the whole. So this is an organism, a complex structure of interdependent, that means two and in one another, a complex structure of interdependent and subordinate elements. That's us, okay? Whose relations and properties are largely determined by their function in the whole. We are functioning together. Definition number two: the material structure of an individual life form. That is describing a body, in this case, the body of Christ. That's an organism. It's a spiritual organism. When we look closely at these two different definitions of an organization as opposed to an organism, it should add significant clarity to our understanding of how differently these two separate entities must be led. A human person would lead a business or a political party, but Jesus, as the head over the body, leads us. He is the head, not me, not the board, not Sunday school teachers or ministry directors. Jesus is the head, and then we come under His authority. So let's look at Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. This is Paul writing to the church at Colossae. He said, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." I want to repeat it. Paul said, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy," that's man's ideas, "and empty deceit." Very often in religious organizations, we try to manipulate people. I hope that I say we, because we've all been guilty of that at one point or another. But we try to manipulate through philosophy and circumstantial need, and we say, man, we got to have this, so let's make so-and-so feel guilty. And if we make so-and-so feel guilty, we'll recruit them and get them in, and then we'll have a warm body in that place that we need somebody to fill. And very often, religious structures, religious organizations fall into that trap. So Paul goes on, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Okay, verse 10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. It's all about him. It's all about him. This is why prayer is so important. See, prayer is kind of pointless if we say, God, we need your direction about how to start a new ministry. We need your direction about how to allocate funds for ministry. And then we say, Lord, please guide us and direct us, and thank you for helping us to do this. And then we say, hey, somebody says, I think we ought to do this. All in favor? Aye. And we do it. And we made ourselves feel better because we prayed. But we didn't really depend on God because it was just a token prayer. We threw it up, and then we made a decision very, very quickly. The head determines how the hands move, how the legs move, and where we go and what we do. It's the head that does that. And if we don't really wait, how many of you have made a quick decision and you ran into a scenario and it caused you a whole lot of hurt because you didn't think about it before you did it? You just did what seemed right. That's what it means to operate with human logic and reasoning. And in a scenario, speaking from man's perspective, we make a quick decision, and we didn't take the time to step back and say, man, I want to make sure this is wise. How much more so is that required or necessary in regards to spiritual decisions that are going to impact somebody's eternity? We better be waiting on the Lord for that. So if we, the church, are in fact the body of Christ, we are the living, breathing organism over which Christ is the head. So real quickly, for those of you that have been here on the first Sunday of any given month, you know that we all receive communion. And so every month we talk about the element of community of communion and what that means, why we do it. It's representative of the blood and the body of Christ. And so I want to read a passage. Actually, starting in verse 27, I typically read several verses prior to verse 27, but I'm going to start there today because in 1 Corinthians 11, it's talking, all through that's talking about the body of Christ. And it's interesting, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to deal a little bit with that today. It's still talking about the body. But chapter 11 is talking about the literal physical body of Christ. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians then goes and talks about the spiritual body of Christ. The correlation is undeniable. God is saying, I want you to get the fact that both of these are the same thing. You are the body of Christ here that's walking on the planet now. He was the body of Christ who set the example for us. Okay, so it's real important that we don't disconnect these two. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So Paul's talking about how important it is to examine and discern the body prior to even taking communion. He's saying there is a correlation here that we cannot allow to be disconnected. Verse 28, let a person examine himself then and so eat of the blood, of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine yourself first. Understand who we really truly are. Are we a part of the body? We need to understand our role and our responsibility. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Paul is saying, examine yourself, examine how you're living. And if you really, truly examine how you're living, how you're acting, how you're thinking, how you're engaging with one another, You do that yourself. That's the safest and least painful form of judgment that you can experience. God is saying, if you judge yourself, if you examine yourself, then I won't have to. I won't have to bring discipline because you've disciplined yourselves. Discipline the body. All through Paul's writings, he talks about disciplining the body. Brian Roper is a coach at Linden High School, and he a basketball coach, and a part of what he teaches those kids, in addition to how to play the game, part of it is disciplining the body, knowing what to do, when to do it, how to control it. Don't let your body get out of control. Any good coach is going to say, if you play the game in an out-of-control manner, it's going to cause harm to the bottom line, which is wins and losses. So it's a matter of disciplining the body, and if we can get this and discipline the body spiritually, God's going to say, okay, I can trust you to expand your opportunities for ministry. Paul goes on. Now, let me read verse 29 again. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Listen to this. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That's heavy. Paul is saying, you're sick and you're dying because you're not discerning my plan and purpose for you. And you're not listening to me. If you listen to me, you'll be healed and you'll be strong and you'll have the ability to do the things that I'm laying on your heart, and you'll do them well. Verse 32, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. He's saying, man, when I bring discipline, it's because I really, 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 really love you. When my dad gave me the, Doug, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you speech, I was like, you're lying to me, Dad, you know. My dad spanked me more than any kid should have to get spanked, and I deserved more than I got. But the thing about my dad that I will be eternally grateful to him about, my dad never spanked me, but what he knelt down with me afterwards and wept. He knew the pain of discipline. Paul is drawing an unerasable line between the physical body of Christ and the spiritual body of Christ, which is the church. But at the same time, he's also drawing a clear line of separation between church government and the world's government. Paul seems to be referring back to a warning he gave to the Corinthian church in chapter 6. And so let's now look. I want to read just seven verses in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 7. Paul says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, you guys have issues, you have disagreements, you have these things that pop up. And he said, I've provided a spiritual form of government for you to get those things addressed and dealt with, but what do you want to do? You want to go to those that are not operating by God's religious system. God's system of spiritual government. He said, what I want you to do is go to the leaders of the church that I have raised up and given spiritual insight, but you want to go to a judge because you've been done wrong and you deserve what you deserve. Verse 2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? The Bible says that we're going to rule and reign with Christ. He said, I've given you rulership, spiritual rulership, and an opportunity to provide insight and direction. And he said, ultimately, I've called you to be kings and priests to rule and reign with me. He said, I am raising you up to be godly men that will listen to me and do the things that I'm asking you to do. And you want to go to the world system to get your stuff, your issues resolved. Paul's saying, what are you doing? Verse 3, do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? Think about that. Verse 4, so if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. He said, not only are you going out into the world system, but you're going out into the world system and you're submitting yourself to people who aren't even in relationship with me. They don't understand wisdom, Paul is saying. Those of us that have the perfect legal document need to depend on the truth and the principles within this document. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Paul said, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you, Paul said. So we may think we win. Paul says, no, you lose. Because now you've set the standard, and you're going to say, okay, I got what I wanted last time, and see, that's the issue. Let's be honest with ourselves. The issue is we want what we want very often more than what we want what God wants. Because when God says, my plan for you may be that you allow the other person to be victorious and for you to surrender. My will may be for you to surrender. My wife and I had a situation years ago where we were attacked on multiple levels. It was to the point where I could have taken somebody to court for defamation of character and I would have won. Absolute evidence, verifiable, I would have won. And I picked up the phone on multiple occasions to call a person who had heard the things that caused Robbie and I to be defamed. Not the person who did the defaming. I'm telling you, I had my hands on the phone more times than I can remember to call a person and to say, you need to understand that what's being said is an absolute lie. And every time, I mean, I would touch that phone, and every time I touched that phone, I'd hear that still small voice of God in my Holy Spirit, and he'd say, let me be your defense. I can't tell you how much I didn't want him to be my defense. I wanted to be my own defender. I wanted to make that lying person know that everyone else would know that that person was a lying person. I desperately wanted that person to be exposed. Let me be your defense. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong, he said. Why not rather be defrauded? What is the principle that Paul is highlighting here? I believe God is revealing that we as his people should be governed by his authority and under his kingdom principles. In other words, don't go to man's fleshly system to resolve spiritual issues. I'm convinced that God is revealing that his plan for the church is that we would be governed by him. And if we're going to be governed by him, and he says elders is his plan for spiritual authority and oversight within the church, then those that are under the elders need to be willing to be governed by the elders, and those that are elders need to be willing to be governed by one another. Submit yourselves one to another. I've talked about this over and over and over, and you guys have heard me say it, but the ultimate form of victory for a man is surrender. And it does not make sense in our culture for a man that is driven by massive amounts of testosterone to say, there is no way victory and surrender actually balance. That does not make sense. Surrender. God says, real, true, genuine victory in me comes when you give up your plans and your own purposes and your own ideas and your own opinions and your own will. We cannot go to man's fleshly system of government to resolve spiritual issues. Doesn't work. But I'm convinced that God is revealing that his plan for the church is always right, and that if we really, truly surrender to it, then and only then will we begin to see the benefits of it. It's without faith, it's impossible to please God. And God is asking us to surrender to a system of government that we can't see with our eyes, at least not initially. We can see the effects of it. We can see the impact of it. But God is asking us to do something that doesn't make sense by man's standards. So as we jump ahead to 1 Corinthians 12, again, 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about, 11 talks about the literal body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the spiritual body of Christ, us. But I want to start in verse 12, and then we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 in just a little bit. But I want to start at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So we can admit it, we can embrace it, we can say, I'm this, I'm that, or we can do whatever we want to do, or we can say, I'm no longer a part of this. Sorry, if you've submitted and surrendered your life to Christ, you're a part of the body whether you like which part you are or not. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Verse 16. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? I was watching the Dawn Treader, one of the Narnia movies with Jared last week. And I don't know if anybody of you ever watched that movie, but there's this one spot where there was these voices that were trying to bring fear to some of the key characters. And they were hidden. They were hidden under a curse, right? And so when this curse was broken, these hidden things that sounded really big and strong and scary, you know, like, man, these things are going to kill us. Well, when they became revealed, they were just these things that basically were one massive foot. And they were hopping around on one foot. And I'm looking at that thinking, man, that's timely, God, that you would let me see that in the middle of this message. And it was clear that they didn't have the ability to operate effectively. One big massive foot. And I talked about this last week. I would rather be one big massive foot than one big massive butt or one big massive tongue, okay? That's what we want to do in the church. We want to be a butt or we want to be a tongue, or we say, no, I want to be a hand, or I want to be an eye, or I want to be the mouth. No, God is saying, I want you to seek me. I want you to surrender to me, and I want you to ask me, God, which part of the body am I? Which part of the body did you create me to be? Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. And I spent a lot of time on that last part of verse 23 this past week. I was like, God, what does that mean? I mean, I think I could maybe explain that from a practical perspective, but in the spirit, what does the last part of verse 23 really mean? And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. And I might be wrong about this. I'm going to ask you to test it, study it, dig in for yourself. But a part of what I think this might mean is that those that are brand new in the body of Christ, God's saying, we need to cover them. We need to provide cover for them because there's the potential to say and do things that will hurt the body and hurt other people that are not yet a part of the body. Does that make sense? God is saying, we need to be careful because this new part of the body could go out there and curse like a sailor. They could go out and get plastered on the weekend. They're part of the body, but they don't understand yet. God is saying, cover them. Cover them. Not cover for them, not say, oh, that didn't happen. I don't mean that. Cover them. Provide oversight. Is there more to that? Probably a whole lot more. And that's just, I'm trying to understand what that verse means. Verse 24, which are more present, let me back up. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. You even read the last part of verse 24, God is saying, man, I want to honor these brand new baby Christians that are coming in. They're a part of the body. They don't even know where they fit yet. They don't even know where they belong yet. But God is saying, man, there's like celebrations going on in heaven when these new believers come into relationship with Christ. Man, that's amazing stuff. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Even the little members. The insignificant members. You say, I'm just a pinky. I'm a pinky to it. I don't have any. The body doesn't even know I'm here. Hit that wheel underneath the corner of the bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. Go ahead and rip your little toe off and you'll find out, man, this, I do matter. That little thing saying, I'm here, I matter, don't forget me. And we do that in the church. We look at the ones that feel like, yeah, you're not bringing a whole lot of value here. I'm going to look beyond you and I'm going to go to that rich guy. Man, you read the parables and the stories of Jesus. When the rich guy comes in, don't say, oh man, I'm this guy of great honor. I want to have the highest seat at the banquet. Jesus said, be careful, because somebody will come along and say, you don't belong here. Go sit in the lower seat. Jesus views the body completely differently than we do. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. So, this is a transitional scripture, and we're going to come to a conclusion here in just a little bit this morning, and then next week, or not next week, we're taking a break off for our Thanksgiving message, but then the week after, I want us to really focus on saying, okay, God, really, truly, what have you called me to do? And maybe in your mind, the enemy has convinced you, you don't matter, and therefore you won't even ask somebody in the church about an opportunity to serve in a way that meets and fits perfectly who you are in Christ. It's dangerous to say, well, I think I'm called to X. And God is saying, no, I've called you to this, and then let the Holy Spirit promote you. Are you willing to step in and be a part of the body that God says is exactly where I want you to be? I met a man probably 15 years ago now, long time ago. He was the director of the largest Sunday school in the United States. They were reaching 25,000 children every single week. And you know what he did for years in that ministry? He was the chair straightener. That's kind of a job after my own heart. I like to straighten chairs. I'm a little anal. Mark's like, yeah, I've seen you do that. It's like, yeah, that rose a little bit off. But this guy was a chair straightener, and he did it for years, and he ended up being the director and the overseer of a ministry that was reaching 25,000 children every week. But for years, he straightened chairs. Desire the higher gifts, and I will show you, Paul said, still a more excellent way. Do you see how Paul is describing the fact that we are all members of Christ's body and that we all have a role to play in His kingdom? Do you see that? Let's go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12 And we're going to see that Paul goes even deeper in regards to the fact that the Holy Spirit gives very specific empowerment to individual members of the body. Do you want to know where we end up getting ourselves in trouble? It's when we decide with human logic and reasoning that we don't like the gift and the calling that the Holy Spirit gave to us as an individual. I don't want mine, I want His. I don't like the one I've got, I want hers. It's then through guilt and manipulation and fear, etc., that we force our way very often into positions that we're not called or gifted to fill. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. And by the way, I want to stop here just long enough to say, this is not man-made wisdom and knowledge. This is a spiritual gift that God gives to have understanding and revelation and awareness of things in the Spirit that you could not know if God didn't give you that gift. That's what this is talking about, okay? It's not human ability. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. This is so important. God never says, I'm going to give you every gift. God doesn't make that promise. He may look at you and say, I'm going to give you one, and you're going to be awesome at walking out this one gift that I'm giving to you. He apportions the gifts severally, in the King James. Here it says individually as He wills. Not only does God determine which gifts we get, gift or gifts, He also gives us the perfect gift to empower us based on the calling that He has placed on our life as an individual. He's going to give you a gift that empowers you and enables you to do your calling absolutely to optimum efficiency and power in Him. God's not random. In the next sermon, 2 weeks from today, on this topic, we're going to examine what I believe to be the primary template for the New Testament church government. This is something that has been on my heart for many, many years, and specifically for the last 2.5 years, I cannot get away from it. And I'm going to read this very quickly, and we're going to come to a close this morning. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, I believe with all of my heart, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is the model governmentally, spiritually speaking, for the New Testament church. I believe everything else, all the other scriptures in the New Testament enhance this, confirm this, come alongside of this, and I believe if we can get this, the church will be healthy and loving and fruitful and impactful in the community, but I didn't write this. If I did, nobody'd be here. I'd be talking to myself this morning, okay? Verse 11 of Ephesians 4, so Christ Himself gave, for God so loved the world that He gave, Christ Himself gave, and that means to bestow or to put in place is what that Greek word means there. So Christ Himself bestowed and put in place apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, comma, to equip. To equip His people. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip His people for works of service. But in our democratic mindset and in our culture, president, CEO, there's one guy, we go to him, we go to the one guy, he does it, if we don't like him, we vote him out or we fire him.
God bestowed or put in place apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. All five of those offices, not one, five. All of them, by the way, under the authority, spiritual authority and leadership of the elders within the local body. Not one guy telling everybody what to do. Multiple guys submitting to one another and providing godly leadership as God reveals to them. That's the model. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So the purpose is to bring us to maturity, right? That's what God's doing. And he's saying we all have a job, we all have a role, and I believe apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers operate under the authority of the elders in their area of gifting. Nobody's running off doing their own thing, unaccountable. We're all submitting to one another, ultimately to the Lord. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He's saying, I want you to kind of be like me. I want you to model me. I want you to mirror me fully and completely and do the things that I did when I walked on this planet. Jesus said, these works that you see me do, greater than these shall ye do, is what Jesus said. Digest that one. Chew it up real good because it won't digest well if you don't, okay? Really spend some time gnawing on that one for a while. He said, these works that you see me do, greater than these shall you do if you allow me to be the head and you be the body. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Do you know what Paul, I believe, is saying here? When we operate by man's system of government, there will always be people that will teach false doctrine, that will use cunning and craftiness in order to deceive people so that they can stay in power and get rich. That's what happens. Some people would rather have the power than the riches. Some people would rather have the riches than the power. I'm just saying, you know. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, Paul said, speak the truth. What? In love. See, this is a difficult thing within the body of Christ because we can speak the truth and be very, very loving and people's feelings can still get hurt. You can be very loving in the midst of speaking truth and feelings can still get hurt because God didn't ask us to govern and to lead by feelings. He asked us to govern and to lead based on what His Word says. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I believe if we can get this passage, this church will change Whatcom County. I believe it. I believe all the body of church. You know what I believe God's heart is? That we wouldn't have New Life Fellowship and the 1st, 2nd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th CRC Church and North County Christ the King and Bellingham Christ the King and Cornwall. You know what I believe His desire is? The church at Whatcom. The church at Whatcom. Read the New Testament. The church at Corinth. The church at Ephesus. The church at Thessalonica. The church at Rome. It was His one body that all worked together in that locale, in that city. This is what we have. This is the structure that we have. But suppose God's calling New Life Fellowship to be a church, to be a remnant, a local body of believers that begins to reach out and says, man, suppose there was an evangelist at this church and a prophet at this church. And by the way, and I've said this before, we hear words like apostle and prophet, and it weirds us out because I heard somebody talk about that and they think that meant this. Listen, just because somebody twists the meaning of a biblical word doesn't mean the biblical word doesn't need to be applied. We need to look at the truth of it, okay? We need to look at Scripture and say, God, what did you mean by apostles and prophets? Apostle is one who's sent. A prophet is one who foretells and foretells. We need to look and understand what this means. And can you imagine if the church at Whatcom got together and everybody in the church of Jesus Christ, everyone that's in the body of Christ, all found their role, all found it. Man, I'm a knuckle. I'm a knee. And if I'm a knee, that means God must want me to use it. God must want me to get down here and say, Lord, I can't do this unless you show me. I can't pull this off, God, if you don't give me your empowerment. I can't do this. I believe God is tired of people that are manipulative and their will is stronger than somebody else's will. And say, I'm going to do this and I don't care if you like it. Get out. We got to have elders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers all coming together and say, let's hold one another accountable. We got to surrender to each other, but ultimately we have to surrender to the head who is Christ. I believe if we can get this, and if everyone would be willing to say, I just want to be the part of the body that God has called and created me to be, no more, no less. And if we can do that, Katie, bar the door. Because good stuff's going to start to happen and people's lives are going to be changed because of the power of the gospel. I'd like to have the worship team come forward if they would. God, you are so good. You are so kind. You're so long-suffering to us. Father, you are doing things in us. You have a desire to do things through us where people's lives will be changed because of your love. That's your heart, God. I want to ask you, God, please forgive me when I've gotten away from your standard. Please forgive me, Father, when I've taken matters into my own hands. Forgive the leadership of this church. God, we thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, when you give us those relentless opportunities for a do-over. This community needs you, Jesus. They don't need another religious institution. They don't need another governmentally recognized religious organization. There's no life in that. But we are your organism. We are your body. You are the head. We submit ourselves to you, Father. We desire to love you, to serve you, and to honor you in a way where our world will be impacted because of your love and your grace in us. Father, we worship you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.